In this sinful world of broken dreams, a faithful man who can find everywhere it turned, men are retreating. Who will draw the line? A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband built to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, faithful and true, defending the faith and the red, white, and blue, standing against evil with the word. Power, I'll be that kind of father. Lord, help us to wake out of our sleep and put the whole armor on, setting our affection on things above, not on the sinful world. A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve. Fast and true, defending the faith and our country too, standing against evil with the word of God. With your Holy Spirit power, I'll be that kind of father. Fixed on the prize, so we won't lose our reward. Keeping our hearts pure and word and thought, so we can always see the Lord. Our Father, who loves Jesus Christ, a husband, willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, strong and true, defending the faith and his country too, standing against evil with the word.
Last week we began a study going through the book of Malachi, since we had finished up Romans prior to that, and so we are midway through because it's a short book. And last week, let me give you a little review of our outline. Do you have that up, Brother Ray? There we go. Thank you. All right. We looked at the first two last week. As we looked at chapter 1, the theme of the book of Malachi is God's love. He tells us that he loves us there. He told the nation of Israel that he loved them. So last week, we saw they doubted his love and they despised his name. And this morning, we're in chapter 2. They defiled his covenant. 17 verses we'll see in a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And so God wants you to know today, as he wanted Israel to know, that he loves you. Isn't it wonderful to know that God loves us? Not because of who we are or what we've done, but we know that he loved us because God is love. And last week we saw the seriousness of the message because Malachi said it's a burden. And so God loved them, but they weren't really loving the Lord back. They weren't demonstrating a love for the Lord. And so Malachi, the speaker, is speaking to them, and he is speaking the word of the Lord. So this was not Malachi's message. This was God's message that he gave through Malachi. And so it is this morning, the message from chapter 2. It's not your pastor's message. It's God's message to us from chapter 2 there. And I kind of outlined it a little bit, but we'll stick to the word of God. And the selected people here was Israel, and God loves us too. And so this was the introduction we saw last week. And so now we come to how they defiled his covenant. And the first thing, as we see that they defiled his covenant, the indictment to the priest. So let's pray and we'll see what God says to the priest. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's restated over and over again that God loves us. And Lord, we thank you that you love us. You loved us so much that you gave Christ to come and die in our place for our sins so that we can have everlasting life. And even as New Testament believers, we are priests unto God. And so help us to take these things from the Old Testament and be able to apply them to our own lives as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing he tells them he's going to do is curse their blessings in verse 2. He says, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And this is tied a little bit to the crops, and we'll get into chapter 3 next week because God would send the crops. But remember, the priests were not farmers. And so they didn't farm the land and get their blessings of the crops, but because they were the priests, the other people did that, and they would bring it in. And God was not pleased with the priests that were ministering to him at this time. And God's covenant in the Old Testament was associated with blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience there. And so here he's telling the priests, you've been disobedient, you haven't been ministering unto the Lord in the tabernacle like you've been instructed, and so I'm going to curse your blessings. And then he says, I'm going to corrupt your seed. This was the seed of the priesthood. God had given the priesthood to Levi and his tribe, and he said he was going to corrupt that. And so God was saying, I'm going to take that away from you there. And so we know that in the New Testament, it talks about how we can lose rewards for the Lord and how Paul said he prayed that he wouldn't be a castaway there. And God says he was going to curse them, even their blessings, and corrupt their seed. And the third thing he says he's going to do, you may have caught it when we were reading, but it's a little surprising to me. Maybe it was to you as well. God says he's going to cover their faces with dung. And I read that, and I read it again, and I said, what is God telling them this for? Why would God do such a thing to spread dung among your faces? And this, as I was reading, this was an ultimate insult to the priest, because the priests were standing before God presenting sacrifices for cleansing. And their whole purpose was for the people to be cleansed and for them to be cleansed. And of course, the worst kind of filth you can think of is to have the dung spread over your face there. And of course, what happens to the dung is it's taken away. It's discarded. It's thrown away there. And in this verse, he says, in verse 3, at the very end, he says, and I will take you away with it. And so God was pretty upset with the priest, because he says, I'm going to discard you just like I'll put the dung and put it on your face there. And the covenant here that he's talking about is the covenant with Levi. Now, there were other covenants in the Bible. We don't have time to get to those. Remember the covenant God made with Abraham? God made a covenant with David. In the book of Jeremiah, we read about the new covenant. And God is a covenant God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And when God makes a covenant that is a union with someone, he doesn't break it. He made a covenant with us. Whenever we trusted Christ, in the New Testament, it talks about we are the bride of Christ. And he's made that covenant, and we are become married to him, and he keeps that covenant. And so we won't take time to go over the covenants there, but then we see an ideal priest and the ideals for what the priest should be doing. The first thing they should be doing, we see in verse 5. They should be trusting in God's word. And the phrase is that they fear me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom there. And the fear of the Lord and obedience to the Lord, they go together. A person who is disobeying the Lord, he doesn't fear God, because if he did, he would turn away from the way he's going and get right with God. And so these priests were doing that. They were living away from God. They didn't fear the Lord, and they didn't obey him. And God says the ideal priest is one who's going to fear me and who's going to obey me. Remember the nation of Israel, whenever they came together and they worshiped the golden calf there while Moses was on the mount. Well, not Levi and his tribe. They were zealous for the Lord. They were maintaining the name of the Lord and worshiping him. It tells us in this verse, at the end of verse 5, it says, and was afraid before my name. And that means being zealous and jealous to protect the name of the Lord. And we should do that. The name of Jesus Christ is to be elevated. And you know that there have been some who have been against public prayers to God, especially prayers that end by praying in Jesus' name. Oh, you can pray to some unknown God, but just don't mention Jesus Christ. Well, we as believers today, we need to take a stand, because Jesus Christ is the Old Testament God. He is equal with God, and we serve him. And so God is looking for believers who will trust his word and will obey him and will be afraid, that is, zealous and jealous for the name of God. Well, another thing that the ideal priest would do would be to teach the word. He says the law of truth was in his mouth there. And so one of the responsibilities of the priest was to take the law that God had given, was to interpret it, was to expound it, to illustrate it, to explain it so the people could understand. And that's what teachers are supposed to do, right? That's what we do. And so a pastor is a teacher, and he is to take the word of God, and he's to explain it to the people so they can understand. Now, it doesn't mean that people can't understand without a preacher, because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides us. But one of the responsibilities of the priest in the Old Testament and a pastor today is to teach the word of God. Verse 7 says, for the priest lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. There. In the New Testament, it tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. It is, we guard against heresies and false doctrine that might creep into the church. The pastor's responsibility, one of them, is to make sure that the doctrine, the teachings, that is, of the church are scriptural there. Not necessarily popular, but scriptural here. And the ideal priest is one who is going to trust God's word, obey what he says. He's going to teach the word of God faithfully and expound it so others can hear. But not just teaching it. Verse 6 goes on to say that he should live what he teaches. Verse 6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. And so here's the priest using his lips to be the messenger of the Lord. And as it describes the priest walking with the Lord, isn't it interesting that the Lord uses the word lips there? And so does what James tell us a lot about the tongue? It tells us in James that a man is able to bridle the tongue. He's able to control the whole body. And so here is the priest of God. They are to control what they say and make sure that what they're saying is teaching the Word of God in truth. And as James says, we need to learn to bridle the tongue. And these priests were teaching the Word of God, expounding it to the people. And that's an important thing. But it is also important that the person who teaches the Word of God, whether it be your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, or you as a parent teaching it to your child, it's important that you be, as I've called it here, a template there, a pattern, so that the teaching is not just by word, but by example, so that they have a visual aid as you say, this is the way, walk ye in it, and I will show you how to do that. And that was the ideal priest. And the fourth and final thing that the ideal priest did was to turn others from sin. The end of verse 6 says, and he did turn many away from iniquity there. In verse 5, God says, this is a covenant of life and peace. Life and peace. Wonderful things, aren't they? To have life and to have peace. And as we look at these requirements of the ideal priest, who is our high priest? None other than Jesus Christ. And you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he certainly did trust the Word of God. He was instrumental in writing it too, of course, there. And he taught the Word of God. And as he taught it, he used illustrations with farming and different things that the people could understand. And he expounded the Word, and they were amazed, and they said, he taught as one with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, more than anyone, he was a template for his teachings. Jesus lived out what he taught. Remember, he opened not his mouth as he was led as a sheep before the slaughter there. He opened not his mouth. And in his mouth, in his lips, there was no guile. And so he says the priest should be speaking the truth and making sure that their lips are speaking things that are honoring to the Lord. And also the priest should be turning others from sin. And Jesus did that whenever he came and he died, and he was the sacrifice. And so as the other priests, they would have these animals come and they would present them to God in sacrifice so that the blood of the animals would cleanse the sins for another year. Jesus came and his blood was not like the blood of the animals, because his blood cleanses for all eternity, and he turns many away from sin. And so Jesus Christ is indeed the ideal priest of God. Now let's go to the irresponsibility of the priest. They had failed in what God had told them to do. Verse 8, he says, but ye are departed. And notice the but in verse 8 that comes right after he describes the ideal priest, what the priest should have been doing, but in contrast to that, in opposition to that, they had departed. And so the first thing that they had done in their failure is they had departed from the way. Verse 8, God has given us a way. The word departed means they strayed from it. God has given us a way. He says that the way to heaven is a straight way. It's a narrow way. And few there be that find it there. And God tells these priests that they have gone to the right or gone to the left, and they had not walked the straight and narrow. If we're going to be faithful priests of God, New Testament priests, as Hebrews says we are, then we need to teach the Word of God, we need to live the Word of God, and we need to walk. This is the way, walk ye in it. Because we never know who might be watching there. And whenever a person strays from the faith, a believer, oftentimes what happens, other people follow. And that's what he says happened to the priest here. They became a stumbling block to others in verse 8. It says, you have caused many to stumble at the law. There, Leviticus 19:14 says this, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear the Lord. Fear the God, I am the Lord. Can you imagine somebody putting a stumbling block before a blind person? You see a blind person walking down, and all of a sudden somebody wants to play some kind of trick or joke on him, and they comes in and puts something in front of him and causes him to trip. It's mean and cruel, isn't it? Who would think of such a thing? Well, that's what they were doing. People were spiritually blind. Their responsibility was to make sure there was nothing in front of these people that would trip them up. But they themselves were the things tripping them up there. And that's why James tells us in the New Testament, be not many masters, that is teachers, for there's a greater condemnation. Because there was a responsibility to teach and expound the Word of God and to live it out and make sure the path is right and straight for others to follow. But the third thing that they were having their failure in, they spoiled the covenant of God. He says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi there. And God had made a covenant. God had made a binding agreement with them. And God always keeps his part when he makes a covenant there. But how did they do that? How did they spoil or corrupt God's covenant? The next verse tells us in verse 9. He says, therefore have I made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, you have been partial in the law. And so that's what they had done. They had been partial in the law. They had held to some parts of the law. There were some that they didn't like. Maybe the laws were too convicting, or maybe the laws were not convenient for them, or maybe the laws hindered them from doing some things of the flesh they wanted to do. But they were partial. And God says, because you were partial in the law, inventing ways to please yourself, he says, you spoiled the covenant. Think about the Pharisees in Jesus' day. These were the Pharisees of their day. You know, where the Pharisees, they would wash the outsides of the cups, you know, but inside, you know, they didn't take care of that, trying to make it on the outside. And God is condemning these priests for spoiling the covenant and inventing ways to do their own thing and leaving out part of the law. They were partial. Well, God has a penalty for that, or a fine there. He says in verse 9, here's the fine, here's the penalty. I have made you contemptible and base. Now, we don't like fines, do we? I mean, you get one if you don't pay your minimum, your payment on time or something. You might get a late fee or a fine, and we don't like fines. Well, God is going to have a consequence here, and he says, because of that, I have made you contemptible. And that word means to be despised and disrespected. And unfortunately, in America, and sometimes preachers get that reputation, don't they? You know, because maybe most of you know a preacher who has done like these priests, and they've gone astray. And not only did they go astray, but they led people with them, and people say, preachers, you know, and they label them all together. Maybe they do, you know, other groups like that as well, lawyers or something like that. You know, just grouping everybody together there. And so God says, I'm going to make you contemptible and base. That means to be brought low. When these priests should have been elevated to a place of honor and respect, God says, I'm bringing you low, contemptible and base there. And so, you know, we need not to generalize people like that just because one preacher has failed or one politician has failed, you know, that each person stands before God individually, you know. We kind of do things spiritually differently than we do with food, you know. Maybe mama or wife burned the biscuits one time, and you say, I'm not ever eating biscuits again, you know, because they burned them one time. Well, people do that with church. Well, this preacher did something wrong, so I'll never go again because of this, you know. And we have different ways that we follow one thing than the other. And so here, God is condemning them for their way of living. They were supposed to be teaching the right way and living out an example of it, and they were not. Well, then he moves to the people. What was the iniquity of the people? Well, the first thing they did was to defile their heritage. In verses 10 and 11, he says, they have dealt treacherously by profaning the covenant of our fathers. And so God had given to them the Israel nation, and he had told them to marry within. And what they were doing is they were marrying heathen people. Now, the word heathen doesn't mean, somebody who's the worst kind of sinner. The word heathen means that they were not a part of the Jewish nation. And so here they were going out marrying other people. In the New Testament terminology, it would be like what the scripture says in Corinthians, to not be unequally yoked together. And so they were doing that. They were going out and marrying people that God had told them not to. And because of that, it says in verse 11, they profaned the holiness of the Lord. Now, God's holiness is a serious issue. But yet, here they were profaning the holiness of the Lord because they were being unequally yoked with people that God said you shouldn't marry among them. Well, what else were they doing? Well, they were having some deceptive worship as well. Verse 12 and 13. We didn't read these early in our scripture reading. Listen as I read them. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. That means the one teaching it and the one following it. So the priest that does wrong and leads others astray, that's what this master and scholar refers to here. Out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offers an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore. He receives it not at goodwill at your hand. And so here they are coming, they're crying and they're weeping. The outward emotions are there, but the inward repentance is not there as well. And so God is not looking for just an outward display of emotional worship, tears and crying. There's nothing wrong with tears and crying before the Lord. But God sees more than just the tears, doesn't he? God sees the heart. He knows if the worship is genuine, if the worship is real there. And then the next thing he was doing, they were doing, the people, they were divorcing their wives. Now, I don't like preaching on divorce, and because probably most all of us have had our lives touched by it in one way or another. But when you go through a book of the Bible like this and the Bible mentions it, God was condemning the priest for being partial, and I don't want to be guilty of being partial. So I will speak what the Word of God has to say there. Verse 14 says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. There's that word again, the wife of thy covenant there. And as you read the verses before, where the people were crying out, it could be that these wives that were being put aside, divorced by their husbands, were going to the altar and crying out before the Lord, and God is saying, I'm not listening to their husbands' prayers. I'm not responding to their husbands' offerings there. And so here God says, they had divorced the wife of thy youth. Notice what it says in verse 14. Yet she is thy companion. It doesn't say was. And even though Moses had allowed the divorce, and even though in America there are reasons for divorce, God says she is thy companion. And so in the eyes of God, when a marriage is made and two are become one, they're one in God's eyes, regardless of what the law may say. Moses allowed it. And in the New Testament, they said, well, Moses allowed it. Why did Moses allow it? And what did Jesus respond? He said, Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your heart. He says, but from the beginning it wasn't so. Wherefore is the question, why here? Wherefore one, verse 15. Why did he make one? And he did it that they might seek a godly seed. You know, when God created Adam, he could have given Adam two wives, or three or four. But he gave him one wife, one woman there. And so here, they were putting away their wives. And notice what God says in the next verse. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hates putting away. And so why would I as a pastor or a person want to find theological reasons to support divorce when God hates it? When Moses allowed it for the hardness of the heart. Can a heart be hardened and spiritually right with God at the same time? I think not. And so here, God is condemning that. But there's hope. Don't turn me off yet. I want to give you some hope at the end for people you know who have gone through it or are going through that. Now, look at what the verse goes on to say in verse 16. In putting away their wives, it says, one covereth violence with his garment. He covers violence with his garment. What does that mean? Remember the Jewish custom? If you've read in the book of Ruth, you remember how the Jewish custom was that the husband was to spread the garment over his wife, claiming her to be his bride, and thus protecting her. Now, the women's lib group wouldn't like that because they don't need a man to protect them, but that's what the Bible teaches, whether they like it or not, there. And we won't be partial in the scriptures in that matter either, there. And so he's covering violence with his garment. When he takes his garment away from the wife of his youth and he spreads that garment over another wife, then he has forsaken the wife of his youth. And the violence is there. He is no longer protecting her as he had promised and covenanted with her to do. And God is a God who keeps his covenant. As a pastor and as a marriage counselor, I'll say this and leave this with you, that marital problems, whether they lead to divorce or not, marital problems are always spiritual problems. They're always spiritual problems. For when both the husband and the wife are filled with the Spirit of God, and they're walking with God. Oh, they're not going to be perfect, but they're going to be walking in unity with one another there. And so whenever I'm counseling people with marital problems, I want to deal with their walk with the Lord. Because our walk with the Lord in our marriage is like a triangle. And here's the husband, and here's the wife, and here's God. And as the closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. And so here, God is condemning them for divorce. The last thing God says they were doing, and then I'll give you a conclusion in just a minute. They were draining the Lord, to keep with my alliteration there. Verse 17 says, ye have wearied the Lord. You made God weary. How in the world did they make God weary? Verse 17 says, they did it with your words. Our words can weary the Lord. Our words can drain the Lord. Verse 17 goes on to say, yet ye say, wherein? When do we weary thee, Lord? And he said, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And so God says, whenever you say something is good and I have said it's evil, you're wearying me. And Isaiah says, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. And whenever we see something that God condemns and we approve it, we have wearied God with our words. And God says, woe to them. Well, let's look at the conclusion, the good news that we have. We looked at the tears of the altar there, and we've seen the theme of Malachi. And the theme is God loves you. Aren't you glad that God loves us no matter what we have done? We could have done like the priests and have strayed away from the Word of God and caused others to stumble. We could have been divorced. We could have done any of these or all of these things. None of those things stop God from loving us. Aren't you glad that He loves us no matter what? Now, it might hinder our fellowship with Him when we do those things, but whenever we come to God with tears or even without tears, and we come to God in genuine repentance, it's not like these people who were praying and crying and weeping, but it was just outward. It wasn't genuine within. And when God looks and He sees the tears of a broken and contrite heart, as David prayed, then God sees the heart. And what does He do? He forgives. He reconciles. God's purpose, whether it's in marriage or in your relationship with God, is always to reconcile. And that's why Jesus came, because we had separated from God because of our sin, and He came to bring us back, to reconcile us to God. And whenever we come with genuine confession and repentance, God will always forgive and restore, no matter what. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope of forgiveness and restoration. Thank You for life and peace. As we looked at the ideal priest, He's one who gives life and peace. And Jesus, our Savior, gives everlasting life and a peace that passes all understanding. When we violated Your covenant, we've disobeyed Your word, we've gone our own way, we've caused others to stumble, and yet we come to You and You forgive and restore.